The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 10. Allow me to read the word of God. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. Amen. Forgive me for speaking some words about myself first. I had surgery for colon cancer on June 17, 2013, and 4 months later, on the Sunday of the second week of October, I returned to the altar here and promised to preach 3 times a month to the congregation. But due to the radiation treatment I received from December 2013 to late January of last year, because of my health, I was unable to deliver God's word for 4 months during the year, and at the end of the year, I was only able to preach once a month. Beginning this year up to today, I have been able to stand at the altar twice a month. I have been constantly sorry to the congregation and under a burden because of this. Beginning in the next month of April, I plan to deliver God's word 3 times a month as promised, from the first to the third week. As time goes by, I have come to deeply understand my own weaknesses and shortcomings. Please pray for me as I stand here insignificant as a broken piece of clay. Paul, who embarked on his third gospel trip, revisited Ephesus as he had promised, and there he met some disciples. He spread the gospel to them who knew only John's baptism and baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. And when he put his hands on them, whereby the Holy Spirit came to them, and at that moment the 12 all at once began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. During the last 3 sessions, we have all come together to ponder the real meaning, the biblical meaning of tongues and prophecies. Let us look at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Like every city he had visited so far, Paul, when he revisited Ephesus, spread the gospel to some disciples and baptized them. Then he immediately went to the Jewish synagogue. In any city, the synagogue was the best place to serve as a starting point for spreading the gospel. Through the simple phrase, Paul entered the synagogue and spread the gospel, we can today affirm the deeper meaning of this Bible passage. This was not the first time Paul had entered the Jewish synagogue. As we have seen in Acts 18, during Paul's second gospel journey, he stayed 1 year and 6 months in Corinth. Then he boarded a boat to return to his base in Antioch of Syria. When the ship anchored in Ephesus, Paul did not just wait for the boat to start off again. Instead, he took this opportunity to visit the synagogue of Ephesus and spread the gospel. The people of Ephesus, who even briefly for the first time in their lives heard the gospel of life and received the Lord, wanted Paul to stay with them and continue to deliver the gospel. But because of his schedule, Paul left them with a promise to return and continued on to Antioch in Syria. And on his third gospel trip, when Paul kept his promise and returned to Ephesus to visit the synagogue, the Christians there who had received the Lord through him were finally able to meet the man whom they had waited for a long time. We can only imagine how great their joy must have been. A Korean proverb tells us enemies are met on single log bridges. This means we always meet the person whom we do not want to meet, the person who thinks of me as an enemy and wants to take revenge on me, on a single log bridge where one cannot run or back away. The phrase 회자 정리 means those who meet must part, and 생자 필회 means those who live will meet again. We may meet as enemies on a single log bridge and fall, or we may be reunited in heartfelt emotion and joy. This is entirely up to a person's daily attitude toward others around him or her. Paul did not give the Christians of Ephesus money that everyone else in the world wanted. But if the Christians of Ephesus were filled with joy to be reunited with Paul, this was because of Paul's deep love for people, which moved him to visit the Jewish synagogue and spread the gospel, even in the midst of a very short stay at the harbor. Money may betray, but love does not break faith. Money may rule, but love serves people. Money speaks falsehoods, but love rejoices in the truth. So if we follow money, our friends of today may tomorrow become enemies we meet at a single log bridge. But if we follow love like Paul, we can always reunite in joy in any place or time with anyone. In today's scripture, we can find another joyful meeting. This is the meeting of Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. As we know already, Paul, on passing through Ephesus, left the couple Priscilla and Aquila for the Christians of Ephesus who wanted him to stay. They were originally tent makers from Corinth, but they became fellow workers of Paul when they received the Lord through Paul on his visit to Corinth. And when Paul wanted to wrap up his second gospel trip and return to Antioch in Syria, they closed their business and followed him. They were going to roam the Mediterranean with Paul and live as the hands and feet of the Lord. But Paul had them stay in Ephesus when they briefly stopped by. This was certainly not in their plan, nor did they want it. There were no cars or trains back then. Journeys were made by ship or by foot. If Paul returned to Antioch in Syria by boat, no one could tell how long it would take for him to walk back from Galatia and Phrygia to Ephesus. It would have been a difficult task to settle as newcomers and wait without promise in Ephesus, where Priscilla and Aquila knew no one and had just been passing through. Back then, the entire Roman Empire had not heard the gospel. Priscilla and Aquila could have used the gospel as an excuse to move anywhere they liked. But they stayed on in Ephesus until Paul returned. And in Ephesus, they were able to reunite with Paul in great joy. Had they left Ephesus for a better place and met Paul there, they would not have been able to meet his eyes for shame. The phrase 회자정리 means those who meet must part, and 생자필회 means those who live will meet again. Those who keep their calling are the only ones who can reunite with joy. The calling of a husband, a wife, a parent, and a child. The calling of a Christian and those called to the ministry. Without keeping to a calling, the marvelous workings of Christ through meeting people cannot continue. When Paul returned to the synagogue of Ephesus, he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. The Greek verb paresia zomai, which translates to speak boldly, is in the original text an unfinished verb. This means Paul did not visit the synagogue only when he had time, but continued to preach the gospel all throughout 3 months. This is the result in Acts 19, verse 9. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Not everybody, a few, some of them, became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the gospel. The original Greek text also uses unfinished verbs for become obstinate and refuse to believe. When Paul preached the gospel for 3 months, they kept their hearts like stone and refused to receive the gospel. And finally, they came to publicly malign the gospel. The Greek verb kakologeo, which was translated to malign, means to swear, to curse, to insult, or to impede. These people publicly maligned the gospel and impeded Paul so that he could not preach the gospel in the synagogue. The order in which the scripture relates the actions of these terrible people is important. Obstinate, refuse to believe, and malign. First, their hearts and minds were hard and obstinate as stone. A characteristic of life is its flexibility and death its rigidity. The body which is flexible in youth becomes harder with age, then becomes rigid as stone upon death. That the hearts of some of them were obstinate as stone shows that their spirits were dead. To these obstinate hearts, no matter how hard Paul tried to spread the gospel, these words were only objects of disbelief and disobedience. And finally, they became maligners or impeders of the gospel. Through the scripture which tells us unbelievers go from obstinate to disbelief to maligning, we can understand the true order of faith. We can find and follow words that are opposite to those describing the unbelievers. So faith or belief follows the order of soft hearts to belief, to life as a witness of God. In order to keep God's word, our hearts must be like fields plowed by farmers, like soft, fertile soil. As the fertile soil swallows the seed and the seed grows through the soil to bear fruit, our hearts must swallow God's word so that God's word will cling to us and we cannot but follow his word. So as a result, we may be blessed with the power of the word and live as witnesses to the word and to the Lord who saved us. Our hearts are important. Our hearts may be the beginning of disbelief or springboards to firm faith. Let us look at the rest of verse 9. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. During the 3 months, Paul spread the gospel in the synagogue. Can you imagine how he must have tried to reason kindly and talk with the people who refused to believe in the gospel and tried to stop him? But these maligners of the gospel showed not a single sign of repentance. Finally, Paul left them. Paul left the synagogue for the lecture hall of Tyrannus and continued to teach the disciples who had already received or were about to receive the Lord and the gospel. Verse 10, this went on for two years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul continued to preach the gospel in the lecture hall of Tyrannus for 2 years. As a result, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. This means that they did not just listen with their ears to the word of the Lord, but became witnesses of the Lord, living lives of obedience. The Asia in the scripture here refers to the western part of Turkey. The gospel Paul preached in the lecture hall of Tyrannus did not just stay in Ephesus, but spread out to far Asia so that regardless of race, new Christians were born. Let us think in their shoes for a minute. How did the grace of salvation spread from Ephesus to Asia to the Jews and the Greeks? This was because while Paul was spreading the gospel at the synagogue of Ephesus, there were people with obstinate hearts who did not believe and insulted the gospel. If they had not existed, Paul would have continued to stay in the synagogue, and the gospel would not have spread outside the Jewish synagogue. But thanks to these people who maligned the gospel, Paul left the synagogue for the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and as a result, the gospel was free from the confines of the synagogue and could spread from Ephesus to all of Asia. Isn't this a marvelous work of God's salvation? Among the saved in Asia's Jews and Greeks, who could logically explain this marvelous work? And for those who have understood this marvelous work of salvation, would not their minds become fertile fields so that they may be obedient to God's word and live as the Lord's witness? The fact that we are sitting here as saved Christians is something we cannot explain with logic, like today's scripture. It is a marvelous work of God. If we understand this truth, we can make our minds like fertile soil and live in obedience to the word of the Lord as witnesses to Christ every minute of every day. At this moment, Paul confesses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Jesus Christ Paul preached was not a Christ who would present us with successful lives or lots of riches. The Jesus Christ he preached was only the Jesus Christ of the cross, who was nailed to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins and broke death to rise again. So for Paul to live as a witness of Christ was to live as a witness of the cross. This is the rule that governs all who have been saved by grace in the marvelous work of God, that we live as witnesses of Christ signifies not only that we speak his words, but that we live according to his words as witnesses of the cross. A young man once wrote to me about his thoughts at the Myeongdong Cathedral. With his permission, I will read part of his passage. On an errand in Myeongdong, I stopped by the Myeongdong Cathedral. Among the forest of great buildings built by money, like immense vaults, the cathedral stood firmly in its place. People were taking pictures, and I decided to take pictures along with them. The high cross looked nothing but holy. But as soon as I took a few pictures, I realized the closer I came to the cross, the further it retreated from the camera. So that when I was directly in front, I could not see it, no matter how hard I craned my neck. I recently read a passage called "The Church Must Go Among the People." Like the passage, I thought the cross was too high. A cross that was only clear and detailed when viewed from a distance. A cross that on closer view appeared distorted and strange. The cross was not made to simply hang on high. Just as hanging our national flag high does not make us love our country more. The cross was not meant to hang on high. Rather, it was meant to be carried in our lives. If the church and Christians today cannot carry out the task of light and salt in this world, it is because we hang the cross on high and do not try to carry it in our lives. A cross that is not carried, a cross that is hung up for display, this is a distorted vision of a cross. Two years ago, the Seoul Museum of Art hosted a collection by the French artist Gauguin. It was a great showing of Gauguin's finest works, all in one place, for the first time in Korea. In particular, the three masterpieces, Vision After the Sermon, The Yellow Christ, and Where Do We Come From? What Are We? Where Are We Going? Were shown at the same time, so that art lovers from across the country were excited by the prospect of this special exhibition. All of the pictures displayed were incredible, but in particular, the Yellow Christ caught my heart. In the middle of a picture portraying the yellow fall landscape of Pont-Aven in French Brittany is a portrayal of Christ on the cross, nailed to the cross. Before this picture was painted, all holy pictures portrayed Christ on the cross at Calvary. This high cross on Calvary was for the first time brought down into our lives by the Yellow Christ. The message was that the cross was meaningful not on the high hill of Calvary, but only by being born in our daily individual lives. The women before harvest in the picture are praying in front of Christ on a cross that came down from the high hill of Calvary to the low fields of Pont-Aven. Their prayers are prayers of determination, not just to fill their bellies, but to carry the cross for their neighbors as saved Christians. We at our church worship at many locations in this area, but we do not display the cross on any of these buildings or the rooftops. The only cross to be found outside at Yanghwajin is the small cross on the roof of the Mission Commemoration Hall. But the owner of the Mission Commemoration Hall, built 20 years before this church came into being, is not this church, but the 100th Anniversary Memorial Foundation. Since our church was established in 2005, we have heard suggestions that we might raise a high cross on the Yanghwajin Hill so that it can be seen from far away. But the reason we have not carried this out is because we understand the cross is not meant to be displayed on high, but carried in our daily lives. Carrying the cross does not mean that we do only what we want, but that we do what we do not want and do it without complaint. We all know Jesus' anguish prayer at Gethsemane. What Jesus wanted was not to become a terrible sacrifice on the cross, but because he had to take this burden, Jesus finally became a sacrifice on the cross. And we, in his grace, were given the gift of salvation and became his disciples. Like Priscilla and Aquila, this is the reason we can only live as witnesses of the cross, doing things we do not want but must do. As we meditate and remember Christ's suffering on the cross and his return from the dead, remember this is the fourth Sunday of Lent, when we can repent of our lives and rearrange them before God. Let us repent of our sin in hanging the cross only on high or as a decoration, and not trying to carry the cross in our daily lives. If the cross is hung high, the cross is a lifeless decoration. But to those who carry the cross is one of resurrection and eternal life. The cross is the only link between us, who may become a handful of ashes in the cemetery, and Christ, who eternal rose from the dead. So even today, at this hour, the Lord commands us. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Let us pray. Lord, who even at this hour are with us in spirit and allow us to be in you through the word, with your hands shape my heart, so that my heart, hardest stone, may become a soft, fertile soil. Within your words, let us repent that we have pursued futile dreams. Let us live in obedience to your word and carry out not what we want to do, but what we have to do in silence, witnesses to your cross. If we pursue money, our lives will become more desperate. But if we carry the cross, our lives will overflow with the life of resurrection. And we may meet anyone at any time and yet not be afraid. Give us the wisdom and courage to ascertain in our lives that this is true. After this hour, let us all become moving crosses. Even if we do not have a high cross, let us become moving crosses in our lives so that the world may become a better place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.